I ask you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Jude. Jude chapter 0. There's only one. Chapter 1. I don't know what you say about that, right? They just did that. They could have broke it up. It was a little longer. It had a lot going on in here. But what a book it is. We've been kind of going through it slowly. I find in my own experience that as I go through these familiar books a little bit more circumspectly, looking around at all the little nuances, I find myself encouraged because there's so much here to glean. We're getting ourselves down to verse 12 this morning. The Bible says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." I mean, you could not say more devastating things about somebody. This is very, very deep for us. But when I look at it, I want you to know that there is a context that he is trying to deal with for us. And that context comes from way back at the very beginning of the New Testament, when Jesus was beginning his ministry. He gave that very famous Sermon on the Mount, which entailed going over three chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. Man, it's just this really long message that he gave. And one of the things he said as he was winding that message down are these words in verse 15 of chapter 7. The Bible says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Those are powerful, scorching words, literally scorching. There's another place where it talks about being cast out, something being good for nothing, but being cast out and trampled under feet of men. I believe those are two isolated circumstances. This is talking about wolves, literally wolves. They come as ravening wolves inside. They're in sheep's clothing, something we use metaphorically in the day-to-day. People say, "Oh, he's just a wolf in sheep's clothing." And they might be talking about a politician for all we know. But no, the danger right now for the church, I believe, across the world is the ravening wolves inside the church. I think we have been subjected to a lot of teaching, and we have been given what to believe. I remember a song by Pink Floyd that's called "Welcome to the Machine." What have you dreamed is all right. We told you what to dream, all right? And everything we have has been told unto us how to think about things, whether it's fashion or whatever. And that is very, very tragic. So I say to you that as we look at these verses in Jude, you're looking at something that has been said before. This will be preparatory for us. What we talked about last time was these same teachers. They do things that are natural, that are dealing with a corrupted conscience, and they are like brute beasts, for they have already carterized their hearts and are beyond saving. Verse 11 says that these guys have gone the way of Cain and run greedily in the error of Balaam and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. All of these are big highlights of the Old Testament. If you've read your Bible at all, you know Cain right out of the gate. He kills his brother, Abel, because his offering was accepted and Cain's was not. And then you have Balaam, who turns the tables. God wants to bless his people, and he teaches Balak how to bring a curse on them. And then the third guy he mentions is Korah, and that's where we saw the first earthquake that ever took place on earth. The first earthquake we have recorded anywhere is where the ground opened up and these men of Korah fell into the abyss and fire, flames came out. It's like they went directly to hell because they spoke out against the leadership of God through Moses. They said, who made you boss? Okay, and it's kind of one of those things. So I suggest to you, as you look over your shoulder at where we've been, we have seen the heart of the false teachers. We've seen their hearts. We've seen the one we became, he was resentful. He was resentful about his brother and he killed his brother. We see the heart of Balaam. He was a renegade. Now I say that because he was a guy who went up three times and offered all the rights, offerings. He did everything right. And he kept getting an answer from God. They're going to be blessed. It's going to be good. No one can speak against them. I love them. I'm even going to bring my son to his people through them. He doesn't say it in those words, but another. And this is a big, big revelation. Balaam got big revelations, and then he gets back with Balak, and he tells him how, because he knows God, how to turn the tables on Israel and make God spank them. That's a renegade, if ever there was one. He understood truth, and he turned it on its ear. What an evil heart that was. I look at him as a renegade. And then thirdly, we have Korah, who was a rebellious guy. He was leading his family, and that rebellion was there. Now, we all understand these emotions. We all have the tendency toward them. We've all touched the fence on evil because we're sinners. We know what it is to be resentful. We know what it is to try to turn the Scriptures some other way than what they should be. And we all know what it is to be rebellious. But those of us who have been broken at the cross, the Bible says if we'll fall on this rock, we will be broken. But if that rock falls on us, we will be crushed. These guys are going to be crushed. And he actually says they're twice dead at the end of verse 12. These are terrible, terrible circumstances that they are at the end of verse 12. At the end of verse 12, he says, they're twice dead. These guys are already gone. They're already gone. Fruit. Think about the fruit. He's trying to give you something to get your mind around. We've seen the heart of these false teachers. Now I want to show you the harm of these false teachers. The Bible says these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now I'm going to have to unpack something here. So if you want to take a pen out and use the back of your bulletin, you're going to want to write something down if you want to remember it. It's going to involve taking some words that are precariously translated because they're unique in all of the Scriptures. And they don't congeal completely with the way it reads. And I want to just give it to you so you can go back and ponder it. Because I've already done the hard work, okay? I've done the work of looking into it and trying to ask the hard questions. And that's what we get by not reading too quickly through the book, by going verse by verse. Okay, this verse by verse thing may be tedious at times, but you glean some pretty amazing things, all right? In verse 12, it says, these are spots. Now, some translations do this justice by pointing out that this is not talking about spots like a spot on your shirt. If you know anything about 2 Peter and Jude, they have a lot in common. They both talk about the angels that are put in chains of darkness. They talk about a lot of things the same. And they also talk about the false teachers. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter talks about it, and it uses the word spot there too, but it's a different word. It literally means spot there. This does not mean spot here. And it is believed by scholars that the reason they did that was because they were sort of kind of close, so we're just going to do that. And they look a lot alike in the Greek, which is kind of a weak, maybe lazy kind of way to translate the word spot. Because what the word spot means is it has the whole idea of being like ledges or reefs along the shore. In other words, it's like you don't see them because it's covered by the water. If the water sways a little bit, you might see them and there's a spot right there. You see it? Just like on the Titanic, you've got that iceberg. Do I see ice? Man, it's smooth as a pond, right? They didn't see anything. Everything was hidden. When they have a little bit of a trouble in the water, then you see it. Now, this is the word for spots here. This word literally means like reefs. It means rocks. It means the idea of ledges under the water.
He's saying to them in no uncertain terms, his readers are reading this for the first time. He's telling them, I wanted to talk to you about salvation. I wanted to write unto you about the common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you to contend for the faith. You realize you cannot contend for anything unless you know who you're contending with, right? You've got to know your enemy. Many people don't know the devil. They don't understand. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices, but I got to say, in our day, we kind of are. We've gotten to the place where we don't recognize his devices and his stratagems and the way he tries to divide and destroy. In fact, politics is all bent upon a demonic kind of inspiration, isn't it? Let's divide everybody. Let's get everybody against everybody. The women against the men. The younger against the older. One generation, one country, one people, one color, one race, whatever. You've got to stand your ground and let's all just go fisticuffs. Let's have a fight. Let's contend. But no. While we're contending with one another, those who are pulling strings are taking advantage of our entire country. We see it in stark relief today, don't we? Just turn on your TV. It's just a mess. But what I'm saying to you is that these guys come in as creeps. He says certain men have crept in unawares, and they're trying to circumvent everything. They're creeps. And they come in and they try to look like you, act like you, be like you. You know, laugh at what you laugh at. They try to ring the bell that will get you to salivate, like in Pavlovian dogs. You know, they're trying to train you. And they get to the place where they don't even apologize when it's clear that they've done something wrong. It's sort of like, just human, we just do that. But the mask falls a little bit, and there you see it. I suggest to you that when you see this, what he's telling them out of the gate is they are spots. They are dangerous. Because what reefs do is they create shipwreck. And you know the Bible does talk about in the New Testament shipwreck, doesn't it? It talks about a couple of guys who were suffering shipwreck. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I charge you to war a good warfare. Sounds like contending, doesn't it? To war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You know, there are a lot of people in Christendom that are in the ditch today that once maybe showed a great deal of promise, but somehow they were circumvented. Somehow they were tripped up. Somehow they were cast into a ditch. And now we wonder if they were ever born again at all. It happens, folks. There are people who are going to pine all the way from here to home because they're saved, but they don't know they're saved. You say, how can you say that? Because 2 Peter says, if you add to your faith virtue and virtue, knowledge and knowledge, self-control and self-control, brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness, charity. He says, you'll never be unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. But if these things aren't in you, you will be barren and you will be unfruitful and you will forget. You'll be short-sighted. You'll forget that you were washed from your sins. It's a powerful thing to think of somebody having forgotten whether they were even saved or not. And some people are on the other side of that. They think they're saved because of their childhood baptism. They think they're saved because mom told them they were saved. So you've got people who think that they're saved and aren't. People who think or don't believe they're saved because must not have taken. And yet they are. Because they're constantly looking for, like the cartoon, a piano to fall out of the five-story building and pound them to the ground. They're constantly looking for fearfully looking for fire, indignation, and judgment that's going to destroy others, but not them. But they think that they're not even saved. Guys, listen, I'm just trying to show you dangerous. Danger. Remember that? Oh, Lost in Space show, some of us older. Danger, Will Robinson. This is dangerous. Those reefs are out there. They look good. They blend well. You can't hardly tell them from the rest. Now look what it says. It says they are spots in your feasts of charity. Now the word feast is nowhere in this verse. The word literally is a plural form of agape. They are spots in your loves. And that's a unique translation. Loves. And so people in the days of translating, they try to find passages to justify. It's called inductive study of the Bible. Deductive is looking all around and deducing and throwing things away. What we want to do is we want to go out and inductively, like inducing vomiting. We want to put something in to get something out. They're looking, where can we find something like this? The only place they can find anything about a feast of charity that even looks like it but is not called it is in 1 Corinthians, where they were partying at the Lord's table. Some were, you know, elbowing the other people out, and they were trying to go first and shaming the poor, and the rich were there. And he says, I don't praise you in this. And he says, you need to do it orderly. In fact, it was a reproof. It's not a good thing to take and apply here. The word loves, though, if you just put it, let it sing for you for a minute. You know, we have many loves, right? Some people have a lot of hobbies. They have many loves. They have things they collect. They have things that they play. They have things that they do. They have hobbies. They have collections. And they have loves. But you and I, we have loves. We have a lot of loves. We have loves that the Bible calls us to. We're supposed to love one another. And these are spots, these are reefs in our loves. We all have this thing that literally adorns the gospel. Because the Bible says that when we get saved, that the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. You know what that means? That means we begin to love believers. We begin to love lost people. We begin to, and it doesn't mean we like them, it means we love them. We literally in our minds make up our minds that we are going to sacrifice for them. You know, Jesus died on the cross for His enemies. Jesus died on the cross for those who were shouting, crucify Him. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And 50 days later, 3,000 of those who were crying, crucify Him, trusted Him, and were forgiven. And a few weeks or a few days later, we find 5,000. That's 8,000 of those who were His murderers at the time. He saved them. Because why? Because He could. Because Jesus asked. It's an amazing thing to consider that we have that kind of love. Love that says, I will bleed for somebody who maybe isn't worthy of bleeding for. Why? Because He bled for me. We are to love one another, the Bible says. The Bible says we are to love our enemies. The Bible says, on the other hand, behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Our loves, that we should be called the children of God. And these reefs, these false teachers are dangerous because they take everything that we love, our loves, and they corrupt them. They exploit them. They turn them into something insidious. There's a lot of people online who try to talk about the church is corrupted, it's raw, it's bad. I don't go to church anymore. I used to go, but I don't go anymore. I just want to let you know something. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. As the manner of some is, and because you're supposed to exhort one another. You need each other. Coming around and shaking hands. What a neat moment just to be able to catch up with a little holy handshake and a smile. And that somebody acknowledged that you existed in a day like we're in. We have that ability to encourage one another daily, the Bible even says. But exhorting one another. We have that kind of love that is a one another love. It's a kind of a love that the Bible says herein is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us. Isn't that one of your loves? Don't you love that verse? I got in the Bible, I love that. Oh, how I love thy law. I got a lot of loves. They are reefs in your loves. The word feasts is kind of teased out by that 1 Corinthians passage I mentioned. But it's also suggestive here that maybe they were onto something, but not really, because the word feast isn't there. Let's just put it out there. I'm just telling you, it is not in the original. It's just loves in the plural form. It says this, it says these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. And the word for feast with you has the idea of going with you. When they feast with you is a word literally means to have together, when you hang together. It's not fellowship, but it's when you have all this together. In other words, we share this in common. We share. They will talk your talk. They will talk about the love of God. They will talk about heaven. They will talk about the hope of Jesus' return. And then they'll turn around and say, so send in your money and get your 20-year food stash, you know, so you're ready. Because we're going through some terrible times before. They're making bank. They're making bank. And then it gets bad name, right? I'm telling you guys, we're in a day right now where the devil has successfully demonized the church. Demonized Christendom. Because he's gotten people on the TV that many times are exactly what he wants on the TV. If it's Benny Hinn in the middle of the night, if it's Kenneth Copeland, if it's any of these people like Oral Roberts, who was a faith healer, who decided he needed to build a hospital. He's a faith healer. And people sent their money. His last big hurrah was that he said to his followers, God's going to kill me if I don't make $10 million, raise $10 million in less than so much time. You see, that was God holding Oral Roberts hostage, you see. I'm trying to show us that these guys say the things that we say, and then they overlay it with a whole lot of stuff. And they're very, very dangerous, just like reefs to a ship. They can shipwreck you, and they can, more importantly, shipwreck yours, your kids, your grandkids, your friends and family otherwise. They are trying to do that. That's why we have to contend for the faith. Because they are like reefs. And they are there, they're sharing our loves, they're talking about it. And the Bible says further, not only that they feast with us, and the word again is a word, sunu echo, which has to do with echo to have and soon with, okay? Like a synagogue is to lead together or with. This is soon, meaning with, and it means to have with. It doesn't mean to eat. Only reason I'm drilling into that word, the word eating is not in there, okay? It's the word loves, where they share with you, they have with you. They're saying they got it too. I got it too. Yeah, me too. Right? And then it says feeding themselves without fear. Now this is interesting because the word feeding here is the word shepherding. It's the word for pastor. They're pastoring themselves. Do you realize they'll drill in and they'll find a verse that literally proves their point that you're supposed to be rich? They'll go back and look at Abraham. God blessed Abraham and he had all these cattle and all these flocks and all these herds. And what you're looking at is they're pastoring themselves. They're telling themselves stuff that helps them believe their own lie. We talked about the word pathological liar. They literally have something going on that they literally believe themselves. I told you a long time ago, I think it was, that on TBN, they actually were doing the Lord's Supper and they did it backwards. They did it backwards. They took the cup and then they took the bread. And they were telling you to go get a little juice, go get a little water, go to get a little pop. I don't care, just get it because we're going to do the Lord's Supper right now. And they did it backwards. They talk about by his stripes we're healed. And they start telling you that you're supposed to always have healthiness because they take the scriptures and bend and twist. And they're using your lingo, they're using your words, and they are dangerous. Now, is that a happy day to talk about? No, but you've got to know your enemy. You've got to know them. They are dangerous. The Bible says they are clouds. They pastor themselves, so they literally do. They convince themselves and they go find proof text to prove what they're saying. It's true, okay? Well, Jesus healed everyone, so we should too. And they use passages and they take the scriptures and they twist it. The Bible says that many of them will twist the scriptures of Paul to their own destruction. Actually, Peter said that. People wrestle with the scriptures that Paul has written to their own destruction. The Bible goes on to say this. It says, clouds they are without water. Now, these are pictures, by the way, that will make more sense as I go along, because what we're looking at here is we're looking at kind of allegories, okay? Say feasts, and they pulled in, you know, the fact that they were having a dinner of some sort before the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. Well, that's a little too rigid, because what he's doing here is he's talking about Old Testament a lot. When he talked about Cain, and he talked about Balaam, he talked about Korah, he talked about the body of Moses, he's talking about things Old Testament savvy. They were connected to the Old Testament. So when he says clouds, they are without water, we're looking again at water. We saw the sea, we see water. Look at word in verse 13, waves and stars. We're going to look at those. All of these have moorings in the Old Testament. When I talk about inductive, it's good to go to the Bible and find texts that complement. But they couldn't find one, so they pressed in this idea of a feast of charity. It's important that you realize that if you pull out Feast of Charity, you're doing it advisedly, not haphazardly. I'm telling you, the word is singular. It is loves. They are spots in your loves, and that makes a difference in how you read the text. The Bible says they are clouds without water. That means they are not only dangerous, but they are also disappointing. If a farmer is looking for water after he's plowed his field and seeded his ground, he's hoping not only for rain, but he's hoping for a moderate rain. The Bible says in the book of Joel in chapter 3 that God promises he will bring a moderate former rain, and then he will bring also the latter rain in its season when everything is made right with Israel. You see, he's telling the clouds without water. I don't even know what we do. I mean, maybe you didn't want to wash your car. You were hoping for a downpour. Okay. That's the way I roll. You know, let it rain. Let's set that baby outside. Let's just set it over there. Turn it around, honey. Oh, she's not out in the car. I'm the one in the car. You know, go out there, turn it around. You know, whatever. The point is how do we care for water? We let somebody else grow our food. But if we were growing our own food, we'd be all about the clouds. We'd be saying, that is important. We want that to come right on over here. Lord, you've seen the painting, right? You've seen that painting where they're all leaning on their shovel and they're looking at the, wiping their brow, or they're praying. Guys, listen. This is that. He's saying they're wells without, they're clouds without water. They're a disappointment. Do you know that many people are on the sidelines today because they believe they'd get healthy if they got saved? They were told that. You'll get your infirmity healed if you get saved. Now, never mind the fact that Paul had an infirmity in his flesh, and he prayed God 3 times, please remove this from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul then concluded, I will therefore most gladly glory in my infirmity, for when I am weak, he's made strong. But they didn't tell him that. They told him, you'll get your infirmity healed. Or you'll get your bills paid off. Sometimes they'll say, if you'll send your money in, your mortgage will be paid. You were the one who walked out there and took a mortgage you couldn't afford. But God is such a Santa Claus, he's going to get you out of that pickle that you created for yourself, possibly. And God can do those things, but you can't go in promising these things. And they do that. And people send money, and people support this, even when it goes bad. But when things go real bad, and you're not really connected to that local church, you're connected to that guy on the other side of a TV screen, you end up in a ditch. I have met people like this. They are disappointed. God let them down because they were built up by false teachers, creeps that crept in unawares, that began to exploit our loves, the things we love. The Bible says they are clouds without water. The Bible says they are carried about of the winds. And that's an interesting thing because we are living in a day where we are giving people what they want, not what they need. And the Bible says in the Laodicean part of the church age that preachers, as it were, I don't know if you ever put this together, but in the 7 churches of the book of Revelation, the Bible says, unto the messenger or angel or messenger or the pastor, if you will, of the church of Ephesus write. Not to the people, write to the pastor. Because he's a leader. He's supposed to be like a rudder of a ship and help everybody kind of focus where they need to focus or refocus where they need to refocus. And the Laodicean church was a church that was unique in its name. Early in the church age, the problem was the Nicolaitans. Laity means people. The Nicolaitans, we get the word Nike. Nike gets their word from it. It's a word that means conquer. Conquer people is what Nicolaitans mean. Nike means conquer, so they use that for their name brand. But Nicolaitans means conquering the people. That's what Romanism did. It split the church into clergy and laity. Laity being the people in the pews, clergy being guys in the pulpit. And what ends up happening is the people in the pews begin to say, well, you're the professional, we don't have to be Christian. We don't have to be witnesses. No, it was never like that. It was always, they came to hear so they could go to share. They wanted to go out and be better prepared to share Jesus on the day-to-day. If you read anything about this in its clearest context, it's going to be 1 Thessalonians. Paul was there just under 3 weeks. And he got ran out. They had nobody to teach them. And they were so lit up in that, what you might call modular courses with Paul every night. They knew all about the coming of Jesus. They knew about the rapture. They knew all these things. And yet in our day, we go for not, 3 weeks. We go for 3 decades. And we still don't know what we believe about the rapture and about the coming of Jesus and so forth. But that's the difference. Those people grabbed hold of it. And the Bible says that the gospel echoed forth from them because they were a port city. And so if you came in and you bought some supplies for your ship or some supplies for a road because you're going to go into inland now, you would hear the gospel from those guys. Okay, you talk about, man, I got saved. What are you singing about? I'm singing because Jesus loves me. It's great. Just like the drunken man, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Just let him be seen. Let it be heard. Now the Bible says there, clouds without water, they are carried about by the winds. And the Laodicean church part of the age is the last one. And that's the word laos first and dicea second. It means the people govern. The people govern. They tell the pastors what they want. These guys are led about by the winds. The winds, what is it? Lick your finger and check the winds. What do they want? I'll give them what they want. They're led by the winds. They're carried away. So you're not going to get any water. You're going to get what you've asked for. And you've got to, perhaps many times in our day, you get a soft lie rather than a hard truth. And there's not a lot of benefit in that, is there? It doesn't grow anything. The Bible goes on to say they are trees with fruit whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, it's a fascinating thing to conjure in your mind what he's kind of trying to tell us here, because he literally intensifies. They are trees whose fruit is withered. The word withered literally is the idea of putrid. It's rotten. Their fruit is rotten. And the Bible says that they are trees whose fruit is putrid, withered, and they are trees that are autumnal. In other words, autumn-type trees. So now you're looking at dead limbs. You're looking at leaves that have fallen. There's nothing there. Now, they don't look like that on the outside. Just like the Antichrist won't look like a dragon or a beast. He's going to look handsome. And he's going to look suave. And he's going to be like an angel of light, right? He's always going to come in beauty because he transforms himself into an angel of light. But when reality is, these people are leafless. Do you remember in the book of Psalms, Psalm 1, the Bible says, the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night, he says, his leaf shall not wither. Remember that? The leaves are the leaves of his life, the leaves of his, his wake. What is he left behind him as he goes forward? And the Bible says these guys are like autumnal trees, and they are without fruit, twice dead. And when it talks about being without fruit, that's the idea of being barren. And I go back to what I shared with you at the outset from Matthew and 7 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. These are people who are corrupt trees bringing forth evil fruit. Now, the corrupt tree is a corrupt in the sense of putridness. And then it goes on to say, bring forth evil fruit. The idea of evil is prickles and stings, hardships and difficulty. In other words, here's what they will say to give you an illustration. They'll say, you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. Saw that coming, didn't you? You didn't get faith. You didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith. You know what that is? That's corrupt. And that's evil. That's prickles and stings. It's all my fault. I must just not have enough faith. Oh my, oh my, oh my. Heard a story years ago about a guy who was in a fraternity and they made him swallow a goldfish. All he could think about was that goldfish floating around in his belly, and it drove him mad. He ended up in a mental ward till they calmed him down. He had to convince him, you know, you passed it by now, it's okay. Okay, but it got up in his head. Do you know if you get in somebody's head, they don't have enough faith? Isn't that prickles and stings? You didn't have enough faith. The Bible says you have faith in the grain of a mustard seed. You know, you can, he says, just need a little. Just need a little faith. And he says where you can get it. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. More you hear the Word of God, the more your faith can grow. So if you don't have enough, go get some more. That's what they need to be told. But they're not being told that. They're told, it's not my fault. If you want to hear a story, go listen to Johnny Erickson Tata's story. How she went into the faith healers. And they put her way over in the corner because they didn't know what to do with her. They couldn't get her up off of her rack. She was completely quadriplegic. They weren't going to be praying for her that night. I say to you, these guys are people who have trees without fruit withered. They're going to be without fruit twice dead, plucked up by the roots. In other words, there's not going to be a stump where there's something that can come out of. They're already plucked up. Did you see that? Already plucked up. Now, one of the things you have to recognize is that when James or when Jude writes and Peter writes on this level, Peter talks about their judgment as in this way, a very close cousin passage. The Bible says that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, if you want to put it in your margin, buy this because it's a perfect compliment. The Bible says that through covetousness, remember all those men, you know, Korah and Balaam, it's all about covetousness. They wanted either more power or they wanted more honor or they wanted to be more powerful like the Korah. But this is through covetousness, shall they with pretentious words make merchandise of you? Listen to this. Whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not. If it said lingereth, you'd say, yeah, they're going to get theirs later. No, it's not lingering. They're already dead. They're already done. Folks, when we see people with the big teeth and the big smile and the big ideas, and they're not talking about Jesus, they're not talking about the cross, and they're not talking about salvation and repentance and all those little tedious things. What you're looking at is you're looking at somebody who's dead. Their hearts are dead. How could you do that? How? You ever heard somebody say, how could you do that? You know? It's like, wouldn't it break your heart to tell somebody something totally wrong about their soul? If you knew that you were telling them something wrong and that it could damn them? I was a young buck and I was knocking on a door at a girl's house. Turned out I knew her from high school. And my buddy was there and she had a little kid. And that little kid's running around. He was a little devil. He literally was. He was screaming and he's pushing buttons and he's running into us. And suddenly my buddy got him and put him in a full Nelson. No, he didn't do that. He just tried to calm him down and he'd take him in the other room. And about the time this girl got a clarity, she was getting right there. And I was almost ready to lead her to Christ. That little boy broke loose and he ran into the room and he hit the stereo button on and it screamed in hard rock and roll, she's mine, she's mine, leave her alone, she's mine. And he hit it again. I was like blown away because the words were perfectly tuned to say she's mine. And she was ready to trust the Lord, but now all of a sudden she took a minute because her son distracted her. I don't even know if she heard the message there. But the point is that I knew at that moment I could have forced her. If you don't make a decision tonight, you may never have another opportunity. And somehow as a young preacher, I didn't do that. I thought, I'm not going to press her like that. I'm not going to give her a, this is your final moment. Because that would be harsh. And I don't know that. But I would want that decision, perhaps. So if I want that offering because I'm on TV in 10 nations and I'm all these big things, and I want my new jet, oh, I'm going to tell you that if you don't do what I say, you're calling a curse on your head. Do you see what I'm saying? You see, these guys are dead. They don't have a conscience anymore. And that's the fruit you see. We don't like to say it because they look good, and we're Christians, we're not supposed to say, reject this person, avoid this person, don't keep company with that person, and yet that's exactly what the Bible says. Reject a factious man after the second and third admonition. Avoid certain people. Keep no company with them. That is the Christian thing to do. Even Jesus walked away from one town saying he could do no miracle there because no one was having any faith in that room. So he left. He just left. And you know what the Bible says in Romans 1, right? Remember that? He gave them up, gave them up, gave them up. God gives people up. And the Bible says that they are without fruit, twice dead. And the Bible says plucked up by the roots. This is all past tense stuff. This is all present to past. The Bible says they're raging waves of the sea. So not only are these people disappointing, they're also demoralizing. Do you know what I read about? Well, I didn't read this for you yet. Let me read this. This is where I say it's coming out of the Old Testament a lot. The Bible says in Psalm 107 and verse 23, it says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in the great waters, these see the works of God and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth the waves and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves, and they mount up to heaven, and then they go down again to the depths, and those men's souls are melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end." When this says they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, I suggest that's telling us that they are demoralizing. When a man who is good at his trade on those seas, like the men in the ship with Jesus, remember that? "Lord, we perish," and they were seasoned men of sailors. He's sleeping. He says, "Peace, be still," and it's okay. He said, "Let's go over. We're going to go over." Yeah, but you don't see what I'm seeing. You see, when you start seeing things overwhelm you and the waves, guess what? You lose your way. You're demoralized. If you trust somebody and they take all your money, in the religious realm especially, do you know? You'd be demoralized. I got nothing more for it. And that's not what God would have for us. The Bible says that they are like raging waves. The Bible says that we read in Psalm 107, it says the waves thereof, they mount up to heaven and they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted. They are demoralizing. I'm telling you, we're looking at something very powerful about these people. The Bible goes on to say that they are deceptive. Look at this. It says, they are like wandering stars. Again, this is nautical understanding. They understood that the stars were how to navigate their ship. And nobody really had a good, full working knowledge on how sometimes these little stars are not where they're supposed to be. We're way off course because somebody was, they were hooking up with Venus or something. There it was, Venus, and they thought it was a star, and they were going with that, and it was movable. They're wandering stars. By the way, the word for wandering is the word plane. We get the word planet because it was when they figured out what it was, they called it a planet because it wandered. That's a plane. That's a planet. Don't be, the seasoned salt. He told them, don't do that. Young guy got up there and said, "Oh, we're good, man. We're cruising now. We'll be there in no time." And they're going hard the wrong way. They're wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. When you read this, I want you to recognize that you're looking at the harm that false teachers can bring. The harm that they can bring. They're dangerous. They can create shipwreck. They are demoralizing. They're disappointing. They're dead. We saw that. But they're also deceptive, just as a sense. But in the end, what's he say? They are those to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know what that means? They're going to hell. It's done. Just like I read for you in 2 Peter, it says, through covetousness they with pretentious words, pretended words, it literally is the idea, it's feigned. I'm trying to smooth it out. With pretended fake words, they make merchandise of you whose judgment of now of a long time lingereth not. In other words, they're already judged. And their damnation slumbers not. They're already damned. This is what Jude is saying as well. It is already, they've already made their reservation. They're going there. Now, what I want you to get your mind around as we wind this thing down is realizing that the fact that they're damned is something that in our day, if you want a soft lie, you might find a church that doesn't believe in hell anymore. They're out there. They believe there is no hell. Some big names right now believing that. They're on TV and celebrated among the megachurch movements. They don't believe in hell. And they're certainly not going to preach about it. And this is a thing where just because they don't believe in it gives you and me no right not to believe in it. Because God says there is a damnation to be avoided, okay? And the Bible says it this way, that when Jesus was giving one of his parables, he ended it by saying, cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What are they? They are reserved, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There's your darkness. Cast them into outer darkness, Jesus said. Job says this, the rich, the man rich shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He will open his eyes and he is not. He's going to open his eyes. It's going to be like a jet black room. He's going to be in the grave, but he's going to be jet black. Nothing. Can't see anything. That's scary enough, right? The Bible says he will open his eyes and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest, like a wind, a tempest stealeth him away in the night, and the east wind carrieth him away. And he departeth. It's like he just got blown. And he's flying through the air. Darkness, flying, not knowing whether you're going to run into a mountain or what. The Bible says the east wind carrieth him away. And by the way, east wind always means a very hot wind. It's very hot. So he's in the place that's very hot. And the Bible says that this east wind carrieth him away. And he departeth. He doesn't get gathered, he departeth. And as a storm hurleth him out of his place, this tempest does. For God shall cast upon him and not spare. There's no mercy in heaven or in hell. No mercy in hell. Think of it as heaven is described as things that aren't there. No more pain, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more, you know, nothing. Like no party, nothing. Nothing bad. Same thing's true with hell on the opposite side. There's no good thing. No mercy. No hope. The Bible says, for God shall cast upon him and not spare. He would fain flee out of God's hand, but he can't. Demons shall hiss this person out of his place. There are going to be laughter in the background. The Bible says in Jude here, at the end, however, keep yourselves. Because I want to end up here. I want you to know. He's telling you this for a reason. He's saying this is what they, don't let them. They're harmful. They're dangerous. They're disappointing. They're demoralized. They're going to mess you up. You need to contend. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a difference. Why would we do that? Because there are some people that aren't quite dead yet. They're messed up. He says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Understand that you might think they're already done and damned, and maybe they are, but you may not be right, because they may not be yet. Maybe there's some saving of them. You guys know Benny Hinn, right? The guy who knocks people down at 3 in the morning, you know, he's knocking them down. All, no wonder he's knocking them down at 3 in the morning. No, that's taped. Okay, I get it. But he's knocking them down, calling it slaying in the spirit. He's saying, be healed. He said, boy, the spirit's powerful here today. Well, he has a nephew who used to travel with him. His name is Costihan. And Costi got saved and he became a pastor. And he began to appeal to Benny Hinn to change and, you know, realize, man, we can't, what are you doing? And there was a moment of lucidity in Benny Hinn, and he says, you know what? You know what? I remember I saw the video. We're not going to ask for money anymore. We're not going to. We're just going to trust God. Well, that lasted about that long, you know. But the point is, you never know. Costi went in and tried to win him. You know, people get saved out of false religion, you know, right? Paul did. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He, concerning zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. You don't know. But if you don't have access to them and to try to win them and snatch them out of the fire, you do have the right and the responsibility to help other people avoid that nonsense. To try to beg them to walk away from it, because that stuff will get you. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, guess what we do? I just told you about it. They're going to hell. Their eyes are going to open. They're going to see nothing but blackness. They're going to be cast out. They're going to be flying through the air. They're going to be no hope. God's got it pointed on them. He's not going to have any mercy. And we know the terror because we read about it. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's contending. That's what it means. Now, I just told you a whole lot of things that the harm these false teachers can do. They're writing in the first century. Jude thought it was important to talk about this. So much so that he took his right turn to this topic rather than talk about the gospel. How much more do we need to hear about it today? People's consciences on the basic level are pretty much quiet. They do things with impunity because so many other people do so many other bad things. So they're okay. Do you know what that is? That's being like Cain, saying, I resent the fact that they get all that. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to get mine. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm telling you guys. The spirit of the age is powerful right now. And for you and for me, we need to recognize that the voices that we need to be listening to are the voices that speak from the writ of Scripture. We need to listen to God. He says, I will guide you with my eye. You will hear a voice from behind saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. If you will trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will make your path smooth. We can't fall prey to this nonsense that these great teachers engage in. And I said it last week as well. We are all teachers. Let's get our message right. Let's make sure we don't get, you know, into the place where we're trying to tell other people this is okay, that's okay, without really, really making sure we're passing it through the gridwork and prism of the Word of God. We need to be clear. That's why I told you about the feast being loves. Do you know the things you love? The things you really love. The devil is playing marbles with them. And you and I need to be careful to make sure we give a clear word in our lives in our contending for the faith. Would you bow with me for a moment?